Hear these words. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and all his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God.
So we find ourselves full pace in this Advent season. And I want to announce for those of you that may not have been able to be here consistently throughout this Advent month, that you can catalog past messages because we've constructed a new website. By virtue of either walking in either of our entrances, you've seen banners that list a link, a web address. And that new web address is christwheeling.org. And I want to invite you, if you haven't, to explore that page. We're now live. There are a couple of places where we've got to fill content, but we've got enough in that body of our site to unroll it. So christwilling.org is the new church website, and we have the capacity on Sunday mornings to live stream. So there are those that aren't with us that at this very moment are watching now by virtue of the camera in the balcony. So friends, we're glad that you're with us, you're joining in, and I'm glad that you're here. Like I said, we've been, in the previous 4 weeks, in this Advent season, examining themes that all in themselves are elusive. In the world that we live in the mass-marketed society that greets us over the holiday, we lose track of what exactly hope means, and love, and peace, and now this morning, joy. They're all elusive in their own ways. I don't want these to be mere themes in our lives that we greet once each season, but I hope that our examination of these themes as a people of faith will grow us into a people where we find all of these themes to be a reality that we embrace in our lives, and we do so long-standing. Today we examine this Advent theme of joy. And joy, unfortunately, gets jumbled up with a lot of other emotions that we think are synonymous. But joy is distinctly different from the things that we think are on the same page or same level with joy. And I want to unpack this because as a people of faith, our possession of joy through the person of Jesus Christ is something unique, especially in this time. But I venture to think that the more the manger gets moved away from the middle of the Christmas story, the message of Christmas gets more and more muddled. And I've cataloged some messages of the season that have greeted me in a number of different forms, either by cards or by what you would see on the TV or read on billboards, and I've cataloged some of them. I want you to hear some. The first message is this: may you cherish Christmas cheer this day and throughout the year. Oh, it's nice. Celebrate the season with some snow and some smiles. It's a good one, too. How about this one? You've probably heard this one. Unwrap happiness this holiday. Visit your local BMW dealer. And we look at all of those and we say, they talk about cheer and happiness and all of these things. How do we reconcile them? Because there's something amiss. You know, cherishing cheer assumes I already have it. And if Christmas contains conflict for me, what's there to cheer about? Sure, I'll celebrate the season with some snow and smiles, but it's the snow that got me sick. How do I deal with that? And buying a new Beamer would be a blast. I'm just not sure my bank account would agree. So we deal with these things. We ask ourselves, where do we go from here? See, even as a people of faith, church, we're immersed in a culture that makes Christmas confusing. Why? Because contrary to this word, the message that's marketed is you can acquire all that Christmas contains as long as you have good cash, good credit, and no conflict. You can acquire all that Christmas contains, pending you've got cash on hand, good credit, and no conflict. When really for us, it's the opposite. After this season, we're left with no cash, bad credit, and much conflict. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, we live in a time that will tell you that tranquility is a transaction away. That wholeness, happiness, pleasure, and peace are all feelings. Fleeting as they may be, they're all feelings that can be financed. And unfortunately, joy is something we tend to jam into that category with a whole host of other emotions. Yet when it comes to joy, biblical joy, the Bible shows us that joy is more than a feeling long before Boston started singing about it. When I decided the scripture title was going to be Joy, It's More Than a Feeling, I couldn't stop singing, It's More Than a Feeling, dee 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 dee. You know. Yeah, your pastor is so weird. I don't even know why I started this. So it's been in my head all week. But the Bible shows us that the expression of joy, the possession of it, is more than a feeling. Long before bands started singing about certain emotions. And I've listed some scripture texts. If you're following along in your notes, that's fine. But for those of you who elect not to have a note sheet, there's a whole host of scripture texts, references, especially in the birth narrative, in the Christmas story, that talk about joy. And when we find ourselves in it, we understand that the possession of joy comes in a way that's different than other emotions that are fleeting. One of the references I list is that encounter, the angelic encounter and proclamation that the shepherds had, that awakened them from their sleep. That announcement, that proclamation said, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you glad tidings of great help me." Joy for all of the people, for unto you this day is born a Savior, one who is called the Messiah. And by virtue of that, the shepherds said, "Let us get up now and go and see this thing that has happened." Later on, when the Magi, those wise men, traversed the miles that they did, hundreds of miles, as studiers of the stars, as astronomers, what Scripture says, when the Magi had stopped and they saw that the star was fixed in a place, they were overwhelmed with, help me, joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who with joy looked to the cross." Looked to the cross set before him, disregarding its shame. And now finally, this text that we're now entertaining, with Mary, the mother of this one that we know is Jesus, given all that she experienced up to this point, has an encounter with her cousin Elizabeth, and by virtue of her encounter and the proclamation that Elizabeth offers, given everything that Mary's experienced to this point, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." If you're following along in your note sheet, one of the first points I want to make is that it seems that our expressions of joy, it seems that our joy and our journeys are somehow joined. In other words, the experience of joy seems to be joined by a journey of faith. That's what all these scriptural references contain. That's what all these scriptural references seem to share. The shepherds were the most lowest of society. They were despised characters of antiquity. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. They were lowly people. They had low-rent jobs. They hung out with animals. They stunk. They were despised and rejected people, and yet the angelic proclamation, the good news of the birth of Messiah, was given to them first, to the lowest rungs of society. And given that proclamation, they said, "Let's go. Let's journey." Joy propelled them on a journey, and by virtue of journeying, they experienced more joy because of what the journey had helped them discover. Look at the Magi. Their journey wasn't without discomfort or disappointment or discord or drama. They were Persian astronomers who weren't even Jewish, and yet they saw something in the prophecies by virtue of the alignment of the star and said, "It's not enough for us to stay distant. It's not enough just for us to stay far away and to study the skies. We have to go and see. And so they went on a journey, and by virtue of the journey, when they saw the star stop, they were overwhelmed with joy. Jesus, who for the sake of the cross endured it with joy, Jesus went on a journey from the very beginning, from a cradle to Calvary. And by virtue of the journey, joy was beheld in incredible, profound ways. And now Mary, heavy with child, experiencing what she would know to be a blessing and yet be burdened. Her life, by saying yes to God, virtually unraveled. And here she is, traveling down south from Nazareth to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is also heavy with child, and bearing all these things by herself, wondering what's going to happen. She's disdained and disgraced her parents. She can't talk about her pregnancy publicly. She's not even sure that Joseph's going to stay with her at this point. Her life has fallen apart. She's pregnant with what she knows to be a blessing. I think it's incredible. She's pregnant with what she knows to be a blessing, and yet through the blessing, she's burdened. But even so, she has this encounter with her cousin, who when her own baby leapt in her womb, says, "Blessed are you. Blessed, not burdened, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." For having the faith that God said what God was going to do. Incredible. All of these people on a journey, and it seems the more willing in faith they were to journey deeply, the fuller expressions of joy was, because they realized by virtue of stepping out in faith that even though things weren't all right in the moment, they understood at certain segments the deeper they journeyed that God was doing something great. That Mary said, even though my life has unraveled and my situation's in shambles, I know that God's doing something incredible in my midst, that He is growing something good. And though things aren't here, they're not all reconciled right now, I can say in faith that my soul magnifies God, my Lord. My spirit rejoices, despite difficulty. She says, I know there's chaos and there's confusion. I know there's compromising circumstances, but it doesn't take away my confidence that God is doing something great in my midst. She was in a here but not yet experience. She knew every fiber, every bone in her being suggested that God was doing something great, but it wasn't here yet. She could feel it. She could sense it, but it wasn't here yet. And yet, in the midst of difficulty, she experienced this thing that we know was joy that transcended the circumstance. All of these people I just listed, all of these scriptural references, experienced in the Greek what they call chara, C-H-A-R-A, joy. In the Greek, you know what that means? It means a calm delight. That's interesting. A calm delight. Calm in the midst of conflict. Calm in the midst of problem. Calm in the midst of disappointment and despair. Calm delight. That things aren't as I know they can be, but I'm trusting God in confidence that the deeper I journey, the greater my joy. It seems that our expressions of joy and our faith journeys are somehow joined. Church, if it's true, then our joy is joined with our journeys. I really wonder if the extent to which we lack real joy in our lives is due to the fact that our faith journeys are so superficial, that our faith journeys are so shallow. Could it be that we haven't experienced true biblical joy in ways that the scriptures pan out because we're too afraid to step and take a journey in faith? We haven't given God the time to prove to us that, yes, the more you step, the more you see I'm working. The less we step, the less we're able to walk into joy. But they believed what they heard. The shepherds did. The magi did. Mary did. They believed what they saw and they heard. They saw and they beheld the fullness of God's promise, which propelled them to embark on a deeper journey. And the deeper they embarked on the journey, the more they believed. The more they believed, the more they beheld. The more they beheld, the deeper they went. It's cyclical, do you see? And oftentimes we don't embark on deep faith journeys because, number one, we don't believe that God said God's going to do what God said God's going to do, and therefore never behold. Do you see? It seems that our joy, our expressions of joy, are linked to a journey. And if we don't take the journey, if we don't take steps in faith to see where God's working, for God to prove God's self, we don't give God enough time for that expression of joy to become full in our lives. Brings me to my second point. When we behold biblical joy, it departs from other emotions in the moment. It departs from other emotions in that joy doesn't seem to hinge on how well things go. Joy is an expression that's different than pleasure or happiness. Pleasure and happiness are contingent on the moment. If things go well, we're happy. If things don't go well, we're unhappy. If things go well, we experience pleasure. If things don't go well, we don't experience pleasure. But joy doesn't hinge on how the moment goes. It's based on something deeper. Jesus says in the Gospels, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn." That's a statement. "You will weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice." You will have pain. But guess what? Your pain will turn into, help me, joy. When a woman, he says, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human life into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Brothers and sisters, the reason a pregnant woman will push through pain is because she's driven by the joy of delivery. The reason she will push through drama and the reason she'll push through pain is because she's driven by the joy of a future delivery, that something will come to pass. Every bone in her body is telling her she's pregnant with a blessing despite burden. And if she'll just hold fast for a moment, the joy she experiences, when she experiences it, will wash away all pain and anguish that she experienced to get there. For 9 months, she's gone through hell, but every bone in her body tells her something good will happen on the horizon if she just hangs on. And she does so with joy. Why? Because when you believe you're giving birth to a blessing, pain in pregnancy isn't seen as a punishment. Really, pain in pregnancy is seen as a precursor to something great. A precursor to seeing life and love, your world, differently. And it's all a gift from God in the presence of pain. In the presence of pain. So it brings me to my second point. Just as biblical peace isn't the absence of conflict, biblical joy isn't the absence of pain. Possessors of true joy trust God enough on their journeys to say, "I'm experiencing pain now, but the pain I'm experiencing because of the goodness of God, and I'm convinced of that, the pain I'm experiencing now is simply a precursor to living and looking at life differently down the road, because I'm convinced that God is growing something good with hope." That's why hope is tied with faith and peace. And when our faith is fixed on the goodness of God, we can experience joy despite problems and pain, because the Christ follower knows that the precursors to a greater promise. Get this, look here. In peace, through hope, we can live with joy because of God's love. Those are all the Advent themes talked into one. In peace, through hope, we can live with joy because of the love of God. I was taught a lesson about possessing joy in a really practical way. Now, y'all know that I'm a Steelers fan, and don't hate me if you're not a Steelers fan. But I'm a Steelers fan, and I watch rather religiously. But a couple of weeks ago, the Steelers played the Giants. And I knew that I wasn't going to be able to be at a place to watch the game in its entirety. And so we have these lovely devices called DVRs. Because I wasn't going to be able to watch the game in its entirety. As a Steelers fan, I wanted to be able to watch the game. So I recorded it. And so I was at the house doing some other things. And I was downstairs, I believe, in the basement playing with Brody, my son. And as much as I tried to be present, my mind wandered about what might be happening with the game. I wanted to know what was going on because I knew at that time the game was playing and I caught the first portions of the game and it wasn't faring very well. And so as much as I tried to stay present and to play with my son, and we were, curiosity killed this cat. And I got my pocket and I pulled out my phone. You know what I did? I checked the score of the game. I took a sneak little. I took a little sneak peek, and at that time they had ended the ball game, and what I was reading was a final score. And so I peeked at my phone, looked at the final score, and I went, "Yes, yes, we won! Great!" You know what I did? After we were done playing and I had space in the evening, I sat down and I watched the game in its entirety as a fan from beginning to end. But you know what? There were things that happened in the course of that game that would have otherwise frustrated me. There were failures and there were fouls, flags thrown. There were fumbles. And all of that, if you were watching it in real time, would have disturbed you more. But I was watching the same ball game that other people were watching in real time. I was watching the same game, and I saw the same foul-ups, the same frustrations, the same fumbles and flags, but I watched the game differently. Why? Tell me. I knew the final score. I was aware of the final score, and because of that, I was able to watch what otherwise would have been upsetting with joy. Huh? Because I knew how the game was going to end. There's a real lesson in that. It goes beyond fandom to faith. That possessors of joy can see the situation, and while things that are happening that are less than flattering, you can be a possessor of joy because the Christ follower knows the final score. At Christmas, from a cradle to Calvary, we understand ultimately how the game's going to end. And if God went to that kind of length in love to meet us where we are, then ultimately we know things will happen in a way that God intended it to happen at the end, that the chips will fall as they may, and we can live this life in the midst of problems, in the midst of pain, with joy because we know how the story ends. That's the power of biblical joy, brothers and sisters. Let me end with this final note, if you're following along. Pleasure and happiness, those fleeting feelings, pleasure and happiness have to do with the right now. The experience of joy has to do with the right ultimately. Pleasure and happiness have to do with the right now. The reason we can possess joy as Christ followers is because joy has to do with the right ultimately. Yes, there'll be hang-ups. Yes, there'll be fouls. Yes, there'll be frustration. Yes, there'll be failures. But it doesn't change the way things end ultimately. And because of the baby born in the manger, because of the joy contained in Jesus, redemption's always a reality. Indeed, it's more than a feeling. It's better than that. Joy is more than a feeling. It's a statement of faith. Tangible faith. Visible statement of faith. I dare you to display it this Christmas. I dare you to display it this Christmas and in the days continuing. For when others see your joy, undisturbed by circumstances, they'll get a glimpse of the Jesus that sustains it. Be a possessor of joy. It's more than a feeling. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.